Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And so last time, a couple weeks ago, we went through the first four verses, and we're going to kind of just a little bit of a refresher on obedience this morning before we move on to verse 5. And so I want to read, we'll start off reading chapter 6, verse 5, please.
Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ.
Okay, so obedience, as we're going to see here, and we're going to kind of go back to a couple weeks ago, but the word for obedience is the same word in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6, where children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And when we talked about that, we talked about them honoring the father and mother, and we talked about how as parents to developing that correct obedience was to get the honor, because the honor isn't just being obedient, the honor is fixing the value. So in order to have the value fixed correctly, like someone can be obedient and not hold any value to someone that they're obedient to. But the goal as parents is to train our kids to be obedient in the correct way so that they hold us valuable, that word for honor. And so the same word there is with slaves and masters. And this is going to be a couple weeks we're going to go over this, so I'll be skipping 2 weeks. I'll be gone the next 2 weeks. But when we get back, we're going to look at that relationship. But to start here, I want to look at a little refresher on obedience and look at fear and trembling. But let's first go to Philippians chapter 2. And so when we're looking at this, we're going to need to understand, again, the correct obedience and what fear and trembling is in order to have the right relationship if we put ourselves in a slave. So in the shoes of a slave. So the slave... And people will try and compare this passage or something with an employer and an employee. But we can quit our job and we can go work somewhere else. But a slave didn't have the opportunity to do that or the option. So when we have the idea, we can't fully translate that over to employer, employee. Okay. So when we're looking at how the slave, how Paul is instructing the slave to be obedient with fear and trembling to the master, we need to put ourselves in the slave's shoes so that changes the perspective of how we're going to do that. So in Philippians 2, verse 12, please.
So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Okay, so... an obedience is not a true obedience if it ceases when the one who is pushing it is gone. So you think like Paul, he says, just as you have obeyed not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Okay, so if Paul had to be there to make sure that the Philippians were obedient, then that's really not true obedience then. The true obedience is continuing on doing what is right even after the one who is leading in that way isn't there. Okay, turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Okay, so obedient from the heart. Same word for obedience there. And we read this verse last time we went through that. But the obedience, the true obedience that's continuous, that's not just out of fear, is an obedience from the heart that continues even after, in the absence, if you will, of the one who is either the one who you're obedient to or the one who is pushing you or encouraging you to be obedient. So if you're looking at it from a slave and a master perspective there, the slave was obedient, a good slave that was obedient in the heart, continued to be obedient to the master even though the master went on the journey. And Jesus uses those parables, the parable of the talents or the minas, as a master who entrusts his slaves to a certain amount of money, and then he goes on a journey. And the ones who are faithful are the ones who continue to be obedient and using those and putting that into practice and producing something out of it while the master was gone. The one who was disobedient was the one who wasn't obedient, or I guess the one who was wicked was the one who wasn't obedient even when his master was gone. You see, if his master was there, he would have been obedient to the master, and he did what the master said, or else he would have not been a slave. But when his master was gone, he didn't continue in that obedience. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 5 or 6 again. So when we're looking at that, we're comparing the slave there of the slaves who are obedient to the masters. Okay, and so that type of obedience. And Paul obviously is not encouraging the slave to be obedient with eye service, and we are going to see that as we go on. We won't get into that this week. But as in verse 6, he's saying not to be men pleasers or just his eye service, but work as to God. Okay, so when they're being obedient, that obedience has to be a similar way to a child, how the parent trains a child, or else when the parent's gone or the child doesn't have to be obedient anymore, then the child is not going to honor the father and mother. So the same is true with the slave. If the master is cruel to only demand the obedience from the slave, then when the master is gone, the slave is not going to be obedient. Okay, so a correct obedience is important, and so a correct obedience is going to come from a correct understanding of fear and trembling. Because in verse 5 it says, be obedient to your masters who are according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. So this is the phrase is found 7 times in the New American Standard. Now, not all the words for fear necessarily or the words for trembling are the same Greek or Hebrew word. But in the phrase in the New American Standard, at least the 95 version, is found 7 times. It's found once in the Old Testament, 6 in the New. Okay, and we're going to look at a couple of those. But the first one is in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, to know what the correct fear and trembling is, and it kind of goes a little bit to what I kind of mentioned in the Lord's Supper this morning, is that an improper fear and trembling is only going to produce a physical appearance of submission. Okay, so an improper fear and trembling would be fear of judgment or whatever it is, punishment, and that is the only source of your obedience. Okay, so you're doing it out of fear. And so you're obeying out of fear, you're not obeying correctly, so when the master isn't there, then the obedience slacks, and therefore the fear is not the fear of it, because there's no respect, there's no honor, it's not going to produce a slave that is faithful and obedient. But here in Hebrews 12, so I want to read verse 21. Okay, so Moses says, I'm full of fear and trembling. Now, the word trembling is not the same Greek word. Okay, the word for trembling in Ephesians 5 is only used 5 times in the New Testament. This word's only used 3. Okay, but one thing I think we need to understand initially is that this fear, in Moses' case here, this fear and trembling was legitimate so that he understood, and it was driven, his obedience was driven by fear. And we need to understand that side of it first to understand the correct side, the correct way. So fear and trembling, obviously, if we had no fear of the punishment of God, then there would be no, it wouldn't lead us to wisdom. There'd be no reason to obey. I mean, if there was no warning or no fear to initially, it wouldn't be any reason to change. But the fear, as we'll see in Proverbs 1, is the beginning of wisdom, doesn't stop there. But let's turn back to Numbers chapter 7 here. Now, remember, no, it was Moses that said he was full of fear and trembling. We're going to come back to Hebrews 12, so to keep your hand there if you haven't taken it out already. So in Numbers chapter 7, they're going here and they're dedicating the tabernacle. And so each of the 12 tribes, their leaders, they've gone and they've numbered the leaders of the sons of Israel, and they have the fathers over the households, over Judah and over Simeon and Manasseh and so on. Okay, and so they go through here, and if you want to read it, you can, but they each have a particular offering that they bring. They have a silver dish and a silver bowl, and they're full of incense, they're full of flour, and a gold pan, and a bull and a ram and a goat and a lamb, 1 year old, and a goat and so on, 2 oxen, 2 5 rams, 5 male goats and 5 lambs, for the dedication of the tabernacle. So Moses is instructing all this. And then we get down to verse 88, and halfway through there, like the last sentence of verse 88, it says, "This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. Now when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with him, he heard a voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim. So he spoke to him." Okay, so if we go back and we look at what this represents and where God is sitting. Okay, so the mercy seat is in the Holy of Holies, where God would be. And so the high priest couldn't even go in the Holy of Holies. Only the one day a year, the seventh month, the tenth day, to take a sacrifice, a blood, to offer for the sins of the nation. One time a year on the Day of Atonement. Okay? So the high priest couldn't just go in there on the ninth day of the seventh month or the 11th day of the seventh month, let alone any other day of the year. Okay? But Moses here went in and is talking to God, and God is talking to him. Now, I bring that up, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, I bring that up only to raise the question, if Moses had this kind of access to God, how come he says in verse 21, or the writer of Hebrews quotes him in verse 21, "So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling." Okay, so if you look at a man like Moses and the access he had to God and how God talked to him, your mind's kind of automatically jumped to, is that why did he have fear and trembling? So if you go back to verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12, and just read through 21 again. 18 through 21, please.
"For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight of that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling."
Okay, so in the where Moses is saying this now, Moses is saying this under the condition of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. Okay, so they have come, and even though this is technically probably before the law came into effect, they're still under the Old Covenant, pre-New Covenant. Okay, there's no protection, if you will, for where, because God talks to Moses when Moses asks to see God. God says, "You can't see me, because if you see me, you'll die." Okay, so physically Moses couldn't see God because of the awesome power of the glory of God would have killed him. Okay, would he would have he would have instantly died if he would. So God covered his face and went by him. He saw him passing by and so on. So Moses, when he's saying, I'm full of fear and trembling, it is a true statement to have the fear and trembling in the under the understanding that God can destroy and will punish. But in the context of what we're under, that's under the old covenant, not under the law of liberty. So if we continue reading in verse 22 through 24 of Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews is saying it's not the way that it was in verse 18 through 21 where they couldn't even bear the sound of the commandment not to touch the mountain, or they begged that the voice that was speaking to them wouldn't speak to them anymore, or where Moses was full of fear and trembling. He says, but you have come, in verse 22, to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He is transitioning, so there's a difference here. Where Moses had reason to fear, even though Moses accessed God when he, under the law, couldn't access God. But Moses went into the Holy of Holies and talked with God, or Moses went up on the mountain and talked with God, and had access that no other man at the time had access to. And he said he was full of fear and trembling. And the writer of Hebrews is communicating the message that, but we have not come to that mountain. We have come to Mount Zion. Okay? Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Someone read verse 14. Okay, so we've talked about this here before, that the peace that's from God, the peace that's among men, is among whom pleases God. Okay, the peace is for those who please God. Okay, so it's not peace on earth, it's peace of those who please God. So when we're talking about in the context of the physical mountain versus the spiritual mountain, and showing that we haven't come to the physical mountain as they were and were afraid and terrified and full of fear and trembling, but we have come to Mount Zion, to the church of the living God, to the city of the living God, to the new heavenly Jerusalem. And we know that the peace of God comes to those whom he is pleased. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And so when we're looking at that, and in the context of what is the correct way to fear God and to tremble before him. So the law, what Moses and them were under, relates to verse 1 through 4 of Hebrews chapter 10. So I want to read that, please.
For the law sets it as only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away.
Okay, so the law couldn't accomplish what God wanted. It couldn't take away sin. It couldn't restore the relationship. It was only a shadow of the good things to come in verse 1. The sacrifice for sins were just a reminder of sins. It did not take away, or they would have ceased to be offered. So skipping down a few verses to verse 19 through 22.
Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay, so we have access to the holy place, it says there, having confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way. We have access there to where Moses had access or certain times that he talked to God, but it still references that he was full of fear and trembling. Okay, but we have the access that nobody else had. Even the high priest couldn't access the holy place whenever he wanted. But we have access to the holy place whenever we choose, when we're obedient to God. That's when we gain access to that. So we have access there, and we can draw near because we are at peace with God. So we're looking at two different covenants where Moses is saying, even though the access that he had, he was full of fear and trembling. We're transitioning to what our covenant is, that it is a covenant of peace that we have access to because the blood of Christ takes away the sin and we have his Spirit. So the fear and trembling isn't the fear and trembling that God's just waiting to destroy us if we mess up. The fear and trembling moves to the correct fear and trembling that we respect and tremble God. We know that he can destroy, but we are obedient from the heart because we want to be obedient from the heart, not out of fear. Because as soon as, well, for example, Moses even, what happened when he went up on the hill for 40 days? As soon as he left, the nation of Israel rebelled and made the golden calf. Okay, the one who is spearheading and leading them, as soon as he's gone, the absence of Moses, they fell into disobedience and fell into rebellion again. Okay, because they didn't have an obedience from the heart that made them want to obey God, so that they would, as Paul says in Philippians 2, obey not just in Moses' presence, but obey in his absence. And you see that all the time through the nation of Israel, when you have that the physicality of it, when you are just doing things dutifully and not really doing it from the heart, that's not going to produce an obedience that lasts when in a time of peace, we'll say. Okay, we have the same example today in America. You know, it's the sacrifice of the people to make a free land, and you have the free land, and people start getting lax of that, and they start taking it for granted, and then they start slacking. So when there was a time of peace after Joshua had conquered all the land, then what happened? Read. Why don't you go read through Judges? Okay, they fall back and forth all the time. They rebel because the absence of a leader who was leading them through that and helping them be obedient didn't continue to the next generation, so they are obedient in the absence of it, of that leader. And so a true obedience that we can have access to that because we can access the holy place. We can do this and move that transition from that fear and trembling that God is a destroyer, which God can destroy, but God is a God of peace and love because... And we can have the correct fear and trembling, which produces the correct kind of obedience, which produces honoring God, just like honoring the father and mother, which produces servanthood, willingly a slave, like we're talking about slaves and masters here, which produces a slave that's going to be obedient even when our master's away until he returns. Turn to... 2 Corinthians 7. Anybody have any comments on that so far? Second Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at a couple more times where the phrase fear and trembling is used. So I want to read verse 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7.
Spoke all things to you in truth, so so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. And his affection abounds all the more towards you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you receive him with fear and trembling.
Okay, it's a little different to say, oh, he's receiving Titus with fear and trembling. And so the obvious question is, well, why did they receive Titus with fear and trembling? Okay, well, what was the purpose of that, or what was the reason behind that they received Titus with fear and trembling? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1 through 4, please.
And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not
okay, so fear and trembling, a correct fear and trembling. So Paul says here that his words were not in, basically, they weren't crafty as to make people, as to woo people by his great speech, okay? His words weren't from a wisdom that can make people be obedient based upon the presentation itself. The words that he spoke was from the wisdom of the Spirit, so as to demonstrate the Spirit and his power. Okay, so a correct picture of fear and trembling then, I mean, if we didn't have a correct fear of fear and trembling, if it was winning them on how the presentation of the message was, then that winning them over, if you want to call it that, is only based upon the presentation and has no firm root to last. But the correct form of fear and trembling, as Paul is saying here, it didn't matter whether he was the best speaker. Mattered is what he was actually saying, so that the Spirit did the work. And when you have a correct form of fear and trembling, then that takes any mishap in speech or whatever takes care of itself, because the Spirit is demonstrating through that, and those who are fear, who are correctly have a correct form of fear and trembling, it doesn't matter. So when you tie that back a little bit to Titus there, why they receive him in fear and trembling, I think what he's talking about there is that they have the correct mindset that whatever the message or whatever it was going forward, and the same thing here, the correct mindset doesn't need the fancy speech. Okay, the correct mindset is going to receive the word because that's what the word says. Okay, so therefore, when you talk about, in some ways, sometimes we are hard on ourselves because maybe we didn't say things correctly to someone or missed an opportunity. I'm not saying that we need to use that as an excuse, but on the other hand, they didn't think anybody we talked to, like, is God's word so little that it can't accomplish that? Okay, is it so little that it can't make up for maybe a mishap that we had when we were studying with somebody and a good and honest heart? I mean, God's word isn't that little and weak that it can't accomplish what he set it out to do. So when the key is, though, is that the correct fear and trembling, because you don't have to convince people to try and convince them. God's going to do that. And they're going to receive it based upon whether they actually fear God correctly and tremble before him correctly or not. And so those who do receive it have that correct fear and trembling. Therefore, leads the correct kind of obedience, not just physical obedience, but obedience from the heart, and therefore produces a good and honest, faithful slave that is faithful to the master. Turn to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. So I want to read verse 7. Okay, so the fear of the Lord, so when you talk about fear and trembling, it has to start off with fear, but it can't stay with fear. Okay, that's the beginning of wisdom, so that there's no wisdom being sought if there's not a fear to start with. Okay, so you wonder what makes people fear. Okay, so Ecclesiastes talks about God setting eternity in man's heart. Okay, everybody knows deep down there's eternity. Everybody knows that deep down that God is real, or God is true, okay, and that God is powerful and that God is a creator. Deep down they know that, and that's why when you have trouble, like distress times, like some maybe we're starting to go through now, you have people coming to that because they're trying to figure out, because based on what they've told themselves, there's nothing after this life. But when you start getting close to the end of life, then you start seeking a few more things, because God has set that eternity there. And so when we're talking about the fear is the beginning of wisdom. So there is a little bit of fear that gets people asking questions and seeking the truth. So that's there. But if it just ends, it kind of like what Matt said last or 2 weeks ago, Matt Hartford, when he talked about when he was immersed that second time, is that people just, or the guy who told him that, it's just that, you know, you had to understand what you're doing, which is correct. But it was only based upon saving himself from sin, and there was no repentance from that. And that was all it was based upon. It wasn't based upon any growing after that. It was just almost like, okay, well, I got that taken care of. Now I can, you know, now I'm good. That's how that was based. That's how, I mean, that's what I got out of what he's saying. That's how that was based upon. It was just it was something to do, which was exactly what the Jews were doing when they were taking the sacrifices there. And they sacrificed. We're Abraham's children. But they had no repentance. They had no fruit of repentance. They had no change of heart. That's why when things were getting pretty easy, that's why they fell away and rebelled all the time. Because they had no pure heart about it. They had no true obedience. Because it was only based upon, well, at the time that this voice is speaking us from the mountain, we're going to obey. We don't want to, you know, don't speak to us anymore. But as soon as Moses leaves and there's a little bit of peace, then they get the golden calf out. So the true obedience wasn't there. They had a fear of God. They were terrified of God, but they didn't have the correct fear and trembling to produce the correct obedience to produce good, faithful slaves. Philippians chapter 2. So I know we read this verse already, but we emphasize obedience in it. But it's just not, I don't think it's a coincidence that the obedience that we're talking about and the fear and trembling we're talking about is written in the same verse here in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. Now someone read verse 12 through and 13, please. Okay, so you have salvation through fear and trembling because God is working. Okay, so the salvation that Paul is telling him to work out there is based upon fear and a correct fear and trembling, which produces the correct obedience, which produces a good and faithful slave, because God is working in that. Because a correct fear and trembling and a correct obedience, God can work with that. God can't work with somebody who is just doing it out of fear. I mean, you could make the point that God really couldn't work with the nation of Israel at the beginning there, and maybe quite a few times, or all the time throughout, but there was only certain people that he could work with. That's why Moses had access to him. That's why Joshua and Caleb didn't fall in the wilderness, because they had the correct fear and trembling, and everybody else was too worried about the guys who were, you know, however much bigger than them, when they just watched how God destroyed the nation of Egypt, and they'd forgotten about it. Their obedience and their fear wasn't correct, so it didn't produce a faithful servant. And they all fell in the wilderness. God couldn't work with them because they didn't have the right obedience or fear or tremble. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. So we'll pick up a lot more on this next time, but when we talk about slaves being obedient, and we look at that obedience being correct obedience to their masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, a correct fear and trembling, but the last part of the verse there, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, which leads into what we're going to talk about next time in verses 6 through 9, there is that the correct way to be obedient in fear and trembling, even we're relating it to physical, to people, we're doing it for Christ. Okay, and so if the slave could be pretty disheartened if he is doing that based upon what goal does he have to shoot for? What light at the end of the tunnel does a slave have to shoot for? Nothing except for if they're obedient to God. So because they can't just change the job. Okay, so when we're putting ourselves in that position to understand how we are going to be good slaves, or how, and it applies, you could even apply it to how we are to people. If a slave is doing things for a master that's unreasonable, he's doing them not seeking his own. He's doing them because that's what's right to do. And so that could apply over to us, is that we use the excuse a lot of times that well, that person hasn't been good to me, so I don't have, you know, why should I have to go out of my way for him? Well, the master, an unreasonable master, is not necessarily good to the slave. But the slave still is instructed there to do that work for God and not for men. That's all I have this morning. Does anybody have any comments? Okay, well, we'll pick up in chapter 6 next time.